Last Wednesday night, I gave you a list of the subjects that I thought that I would like to cover and go through these. And I don't want to argue with anybody about doctrine. And I think I learned something even last Wednesday night as I was making the presentation that I want to explain to my congregation, and you're going to have to let me have 2 or 3 weeks of this to get used to it before I exactly get the format that I want to do it, because I think sometimes the Lord directs us and leads us and shows us the best way to do it. But as Peter says, while I'm yet in this tabernacle, I want to be a faithful witness of those things that I've seen and heard. And I do believe that being an elder, that I do have some experience in dealing with all of these doctrinal questions that we've had through the years. And I certainly am not trying to persuade or to convince anybody. And I'm not claiming that I've got everything absolutely right. But I do believe it's important that we have a Bible doctrine, that we base it on the Scriptures. Brother Branham, in the Marriage and Divorce series, he said, if it's a Bible question, it has a Bible answer. If it's a spiritual question, it has a Bible answer. He said, this is the only book that tells us where we came from, what we're doing here, what our purpose is, where we're going, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. I've often said that if we don't find it in this book, we don't have any authority for saying it. I don't think we even have any authority for believing Brother Branham to be a prophet like Elijah, unless it's in this book. Brother Branham told me to keep my balance in the Scriptures, regardless of what I believed. I believe that Brother Branham, the authority of what he said was here, but here is the correction I want to make on the format. I'm not here to explain Brother Branham's doctrines or beliefs. I want to explain Christian doctrines. And I believe that these tapes and these films will be used to present Brother Branham's message and the truth of the things that he taught us to people who don't even know Brother Branham. And therefore, it will not be my intention to try to prove a doctrine by what Brother Branham said. Those of you in this congregation know what we believe because Brother Branham told us that was the truth. But what I want to do is I want to state the doctrine, and then I want to state why it's true because of the Bible, the Word of God. Now, to me, the Christian faith is a religion that you can call it the religion of the book. Now, you think for a moment that if you didn't have the Bible, what would you know about Christianity? The foundation of the Christian faith is on a rock of the Holy Scriptures. If we did not have the Bible, what doctrines would we have? First of all, what basis would we have for them? Or where would we even start? If we don't have an absolute, an ultimate, an authority like the Bible to discuss doctrine, we don't even have a starting place. It'd be just somebody say, well, this is a topic or this is a subject. But it's because we have the Bible and believe it to be the Word of God is the reason that we feel these things are important. Now, I'd say that to believe the Bible to be the Word of God, you got to believe that this book was divinely inspired. It's not just a matter of saying it's a book and it's a holy book. You've got to have a revelation that this book is divinely inspired. Now, it's called a Bible, and the word Bible means something to be respected to people out of the, you know, just like we'd say, I'd swear up on a stack of Bibles. Well, why? Now, the word Bible simply means collection of many books. But this has become, the word Bible to us has become something that is holy, something that is respected. And we often call it Scripture. That's based upon the Scripture because these things were originally written in script. You don't ever see one written in script today. You'd have to say, it's printed. It's a holy printed book. But today we call it Holy Scripture because originally it was written by hand on scrolls and parchment, and it was called Holy Script. And we, because we respect it and believe it to be inspired of God, we've come to call it Holy Scripture. And it's like this, if somebody asks you sometimes, well, why do you believe so-and-so? You say, well, that's what the Bible says. And to you and I, that just becomes an automatic proof that something is right because the Bible says it. But not everybody has that revelation. Not everybody understands and believes that this book is a holy book, that this book was inspired by Almighty God. But then I would ask this question, that if you don't believe the Bible is a holy Bible, divinely inspired by God, then what are we even going to talk about? What discussion are we going to be able to have? What basis are we going to put a belief on? If I could quote a verse from this book to tell you that it itself in Psalms 11 and 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I remember once in my life when I was discussing with somebody about whether the Bible was true or not, and they says, well, how do I know the Bible is true? And I quoted and I said, because it says that all Scripture is given of God, and it was not written by the will of men, but holy men. And he said, that's like taking a sundial and proving that the sun is up there. You see, if you had a sundial down here and you know it goes by the shadow, and you say, well, this sundial here said, that's proving this by that. And I realized that the only way that a person can believe the Bible is the Word of God is it has to be a revelation to them. And if they don't have a revelation that this book is inspired of God, then you really don't have anything to talk to them about, except they will listen and learn and memorize this book. But until the Holy Spirit tells them, witnesses to them in their heart and enlightens their mind that this is the Word of Almighty God, you're really not going to be able to convince them of a doctrine. They're going to come along and find some way, because you might say, well, now, I believe it's a good book and it's a book of fables or it's a book of history, but to believe that it was that men spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you how important it is to believe that the men that we have recorded this book, that what they said was, thus saith the Lord. If you come along and says, well, not everything they said was inspired of God. Their words, maybe they just spoke them and they sounded good like a philosophy. If you come along and start trying to do away with the verbal inspiration of the things that the men that's contained in this book said, let me give you a picture. You're going to be like a ship on a sea that's got a storm on it without a rudder. And in case you don't know what happens, when there's a ship in stormy weather and it doesn't have a rudder, it is subject to every wind that blows. And unless you have an authority like the Word of God, and unless you believe that it was inspired by God, you're not going to be able to have a foundation that you believe anything on. I could tell you all day long, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. But unless you're convinced that this word was inspired by God and it is His word, you're going to be subject to every wind that comes along. Somebody going along says, well, consider this, and well, think about this, and well, what about this? And you're going to be just like that ship on a stormy sea without a rudder. You get the picture? Now, you're at the mercy then of every wind that blows. And also, if the Bible is not the Word of God, with no buts or ands or any other qualification, then what are we going to use for a standard for our discussion? What are we going to measure truth by? What are we going to say? Yes, that is correct, unless we come along and establish first and foremost that this Bible is the Word of God. It's useless to discuss any doctrine taught by the Bible unless you are willing to acknowledge without any reservation whatsoever that this book, this Bible, is the final authority. Now, I've often said, I wouldn't hesitate to stand with any group of theologians, ministers, skeptics, atheists in the world and defend what Brother Branham taught if they would use the Bible as the authority. But if they're going to use what Dr. So-and-so said and what this book said and what somebody else said, then you really have no basis to even have a discussion. So I want to establish in the minds of this congregation and the people that hear this, first and foremost, that the important thing is that you understand that the Bible is the inspired word of Almighty God. It is, "Thus saith the Lord." You grant the Bible to be divine revelation and communication of God's own mind and will to mankind. It's like knowing the will of God. If there is anything in this book, this Bible, these Holy Scriptures, against what you're doing, you can rest assured that is not the will of God. This is God's will in printed form. You grant that the Bible is not infallible. You say, well, some of it is and some of it isn't. You're going to have an argument so full of holes that people won't be able to perceive what you're talking about. Well, Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't virgin born. Well, Jesus was this, but we can't believe he raised from the dead. You take the resurrection out of the Bible and you got one so full of holes, you don't have a story. You take the virgin birth out of there, you leave out so many things that there's really nothing you can talk about. It's like some people even about water baptism. They say, well, I'd rather do what Jesus said than what Peter said. Well, then you're going to go through here and says, well, this was Peter and this was a mistake, this was a mistake. Then where are you going to have an authority? You won't find one verse in here that contradicts another verse. If not, you don't have the God of the Bible. You've got a God of your imagination. And I often say that the God that most people have in their imagination no more resembles the God of the Bible than a flickering candle does the noonday sun. And you put a flickering candle out in the noonday sun and you can't hardly see it burning. And you compare that with the God you've got in your mind. The God of this Bible is Almighty God. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew all things well. He did not make any mistakes. Could I say that I think that it's impossible to overestimate the importance of the necessity of people recognizing the divine inspiration of the Scriptures? You may say, oh, yeah, I've heard that, but I don't think that you can overemphasize that. But I want to show you tonight before I'm finished that we're under such an attack that you don't even realize. But sometimes we as believers, we begin to say, well, maybe. But any time that you allow Satan to cause you to question the authority of what God's Word says, Satan has begun to win a battle with you. The only protection you've got from him is to stand behind this word. And if you will stand behind this word, Satan cannot touch you. But if we get out from behind it, he's got a crack at every one of us. You see, this is the very point that Satan came with his first attack in the Garden of Eden. He questioned to Eve, well, did not God say? And he changed it. And she believed it. And Satan has not changed his tactic. Today he is pursuing the same tactic that he used then. Throughout the ages, even back in the early centuries when the gospel first started, the Bible has always been the central object of his assault. If Satan can cause you to doubt the Word of God, then you have no weapon against him. Even when Satan tempted Jesus, Satan came and tried to misquote the Word. But Jesus came back and says, "It is also written." Or It also says, but it says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you look at those three things that Satan threw at Jesus, and they quoted them, but he had them misplaced. He had them twisted. But Jesus came back at him, not with, Satan, do you know who I am? You're just to me. No, he quoted him back from the Scriptures. And we don't have a better example than that which Jesus gave. For those of you that do follow Brother Branham's message, I want you to begin to observe how many times Brother Branham in a prayer line, when he is faced with demonic forces and evil, he will always say, God's word is truth. God's word is truth. I challenge you as believers in Brother Branham's message, when you listen to the tapes, and especially in a prayer line, begin to notice how many times. And most people just think, well, Brother Branham just said God's word is truth. But I want you to know he knew the value of reminding Satan that God's word was true. That's the reason I say, I don't think I can overemphasize it to you people, how important it is that you understand the divine inspiration of your Bible. You see, in the first days of Christianity, the enemy attacked the Scriptures. Now, back there in the first, second, and third century, they literally took the scripts, the manuscripts, the scriptures, the scrolls, and they burned them with fire, the bonfire. Somebody come along and says, well, this book is here in this Bible, and this is where they've got this from, and they would burn it, and they fought it with fire. But in these last days, in this day, you hardly ever hear of anybody burning a Bible. You don't hear of them burning a book. But I want you to know the attack today against the Scriptures is more devious, more subtle than it has been in any other age. The divine origin, the inspiration of the Scriptures is now disputed in the name of scholarship, research, scientific evidence, things that sounds so authoritative that you almost feel guilty to question. Well, science says so, and well, educators say so, and research says so. But folks, we cannot let those things diminish our remembrance and our revelation that this book is divinely inspired by Almighty God, and that every word of it is, thus saith the Lord. You folks listening to me? You see, most of those people who attack it today that have the seemingly have the greatest results in, let's say, discrediting it, are the people who claim to be the friends, the champions of the Bible. Most of the learning and the theological activity that comes out of the seminaries today of the hours is, well, we studied history and we read the ancient manuscripts and really it didn't mean that. I want you to know that they don't realize it, but they've allowed themselves to become a tool of Satan to discredit this word. And you know what? They get paid. They're the ones that get paid to stand in the pulpits and the lecterns. And they're supposed to be the ones defending this book. But Satan has come right inside, just like he did in the temple. You know, when he tempted Jesus, he wasn't always out there in the desert. One time he tempted him right in the temple. And you'll find the greatest enemies against this book today are not the people out there in the world. They are the people who claim to be followers of this book. But they said, well, that was for another age, or that was for those people, or that was a mistake, or there's another translation of this. And it is a trick of the enemy to get people to doubt the Word of God. And the success of Brother Branham's ministry and the reality of God was because he took the simplest of the scriptures. And when people told him, well, now that's of the devil, and he said the Spirit of the Lord came to him and showed him, no, they say so, but what happened in my word? And when Brother Branham found it in here, then he knew that they were wrong. But if you got the least bit of an inclination and say, well, maybe this is wrong and they're right, I ask you to stop and think. What authority do they have to even say this is wrong? Do their lives produce anything? Does their ministry produce anything? But look at the thousands of years of testimony, the multiplied millions of lives this has changed when people believe this word. Think of what he's done in your own life. Times when you needed an answer, and he opened this book, and it spoke to you like it came yesterday. There's something to the inspiration of it. These modern methods, I'm happy to say to you that I don't think they'll be any more successful than the ones when they burned the book. Because I believe that the Spirit of God nowadays is opening the scriptures, explaining the mysteries, helping those who have a revelation, this is the Word of God, to understand things about it. That this book itself says others sought it, but never received it. But I believe we're living in the day when it's promised that knowledge shall increase and the presence of the Lord shall rise like a river, and there shall be a people that shall become like him. Because that's a promise of this book. I heard a man one time give an example about some of these theologians that's constantly trying to destroy the Word of God and be against it. And he said they reminded him of a bird sitting on the rock of Gibraltar, pecking on it, trying to destroy it. And you know, there was a time when there was a saying in the world, it's solid as the rock of Gibraltar. There's an insurance company, you know, that even still shows that today. Solid as the rock of Gibraltar. I want you to know, folks, that this book right here will be forever. When the rock of Gibraltar will pass away, this word will still be the Word of God. You know what? There will be enough to make a bunch of Pentecostals stand up and shout and say, praise God for the holy, blessed Word of God. The Bible does not fear anybody investigating it. I mean, we Christians, we shouldn't mind somebody saying, well, I'm going to search that and see if that's right. Well, you know, that's the thing they should do. Paul, when they thought he was wrong, he told them, he said, search the scriptures, see if they be so, these things be so. Because you'll find that instead of us fearing somebody looking at it, that we know that the more that somebody looks into it, the more danger there is of them believing it. When they're studying it to discredit it, don't worry about it. Don't say, oh, you shouldn't do that. Encourage them to do that. You read it. You find what's wrong with it. Because all they'll have to do is to find the truth in there and the Spirit of God quicken up to their heart. And the first thing you know, they're like Paul. Instead of fighting it, they become its biggest promoter. You see, we Christians, we're not just a bunch of enthusiastic fanatics that we say we're Bible-thumping, Bible-believing fundamentalists. We're a group of people, we don't want to be wrong. We don't want to follow myths. We don't want to follow cunningly devised fables. I can honestly say if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. If I'm wrong about my understanding of Scripture, I want to be corrected. If I'm hallucinating about something, I want somebody to come along and shock me out of that and disillusion me. Right. Let me see the reality of it. Amen. I think that's the way a Christian should look at it. I don't think you should be afraid to say, oh, well, now that over, I won't apply that over there. You should take every word of this and say, I want to hear what he's got to say. I want to look at that. Now, the first question which a thoughtful reader of the Bible has to answer is, what importance should I attach to the Scripture? Were there writers of the Bible just so many men that they were, let's say, in some kind of a frenzy or nervous atmosphere or something, and they just wrote these things and told about their dreams and so forth? What importance should I attach to what these men had to say? Were they merely poets and they were inspired to write things and put it in words like the Psalms, or was there something happening to them? Or were some of them just intellectual geniuses, and they were elevated above other people, and they just wrote about things that they dreamed and imagined? See, that's the way some people look at it. But I personally believe that they were like they claimed to be, like the Scriptures affirm that they were. I believe they were men who, not of their own will, were anointed and inspired by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, to write things in this book. It was given by the inspiration of God. I believe they were invested and endued with power of God in a manner that no other men were. And they wrote a book that there's no other book like it. There is not another book. The Jewish people take the first few books out of the Old Testament. Other religions have other books. They'll tell you how they got them. But most of them were written by one man. But with this one, all the different authors, protected through all these centuries, canonized and brought together, and this prophecy fulfilled here, and this one fitting here, and as written and as was said, even God ordained the selection, the preservation, and the publication of these. Have you ever stopped to think, why is it that out of all the historical books that were written during the Roman Empire, in the time of the destruction of the temple, why is it that Josephus is the only one of those historical works that exists today? You want me to tell you why? Because the Christians knew that he talked about Jesus. And they preserved that book. Those manuscripts, because they could say, look, not only does our writer say about it, but the historian Josephus says there was a man named Jesus, if it's lawful to call him a man. He was a doer of wonderful works. And it told about the destruction of the temple and the crucifixion of Jesus. And that book of Josephus was preserved through history because it had that mention of Christianity and Christ in it. All the others, destroyed. They don't have them. Why was this one preserved? When you know the history of it, how many times it's been burned and they've tried to destroy it and people have been killed, it's like John the Apostle. He was in the process of gathering all these books together when he was boiled in oil. And his understudy, Polycarp, took that task up and got many of these together. And it was to him that Mary wrote that letter, commending him for believing her testimony about the virgin birth of Jesus. That we have the manuscript today. So those men, the enemy has tried, say, anytime anybody stands for this word, the enemy will endeavor to destroy him. Because he wants to discredit this word. Because without the Bible, we don't have a rock to stand on. You may say, well, oh, even if I didn't have a book, I'd still know. But you see, it's the knowledge out of that book. It's what that book says that you know that you stand on. If I ask you now, why do you believe so-and-so? You may give me an answer, but the reason you believe it is because you know this book says it. And if it's not in this book, if it's not in the good book, or the man upstairs in the good book, or his book, regardless of what term you use, you know yourself that there's some attitude of respect to it. You know, if you're like I am, you don't put another book on top of it. If it's in a stack, you usually put it on the top. You don't see people throwing them in the garbage can. You probably got every old Bible that you ever had. Pages falling off like this one is here. But you won't throw it away. Somebody asked me here a while back, their house burned and their books, 7 or 8 of them, burned and singed, everything else, and you couldn't even get home because of the water damage. And they wanted to know, Brother Green, what will I do with them? I said, put them in a nice box and bury them. They said, that sounds right. You wouldn't just throw it in the garbage can like you did all the other books. There's something about it. Because you know that it's God written and printed in black and white. And these words are true. God's word is truth. Now, if the Bible is not inspired in the strictest sense of the word, I hate to tell you, but it's worthless. If it is not inspired, it's no different than any other book. But you see, that's even hard for you and I to think about, because we believe it is inspired. But you take a person that doesn't believe in the inspiration of the scriptures in the strictest sense, well, then they say, well, it's a book. It's a good book. You can read it. But listen, it's a book that claims that it's the word of God. And how can you say it's a good book if it claims it's the word of God and it's not the word of God? It's a false book. It's a deceitful book. And if its claims are just something that men just said and made up, then the statements in it are unreliable. What confidence, what faith could you put into it? How could you ever trust it? You see where you go? If you even start thinking about it not being the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of Almighty God. But you can change that atmosphere by saying, it is the word of God. It is thus saith the Lord. It has been given by God. It was inspired by God. It was spoken under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You can hang your eternal destination on it because it's a word of God. And you've got something to hold on to. So don't ever let Satan make you think for a moment that is not fully inspired. You see, a book, though, that claims to be divinely inspired, if we really believed it was divinely inspired, we wouldn't reject anything in it. Whatever it said, that's what we'd find ourselves doing. Jesus told him one time, says, why call ye me Lord and do not what I say? If we believe this to be the inspired word of Almighty God, we will obey it. We'd rather die than to disobey this word. So we all need to repent. Because we've allowed ourselves to say, well, the Bible says it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And you become a ship on a stormy sea without a rudder. Subject then to every wind that comes by. Tell me, how could you ever find true wisdom? How could you ever find the truth of God? without the Bible being, "Thus saith the Lord," to you. I said at the beginning is, we don't have an authority even to believe there's going to be a prophet in this generation without this book. We have no authority to talk about original sin, the virgin birth, the coming of the Lord, the mysteries of God, the seals of the church ages, without believing this book is inspired by Almighty God. Therefore, if this book is inspired, it becomes of the greatest importance that we obey it. We will be without excuse. Anything that we put before the sayings of this book would be idolatry. It would be against God. And if this is an inspired book of Almighty God, then why don't all men seek what it says? You see, the Bible tells us in Romans, in this book, the carnal mind is enmity against God, neither is it subject to the law of God. But do you ever hear any learned, educated person arguing over what Plato said, or Socrates said, or about the Greek mythology, Zeus? No. They can quote Shakespeare. And everybody says, yes, 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 and agree. But for some reason, education can't comprehend this. And if this book is divinely inspired by Almighty God, then shouldn't this be the one that learned men claiming wisdom, shouldn't this be the one they're looking at? Shouldn't this be the one where they seek wisdom? But tell me, what other book is banned by government today besides the Bible, the Holy Scriptures? You see where Satan has worked? You see why it's important that you and I constantly remember God's Word is truth. It's the inspired Word of Almighty God. If this Bible is the Word of God, it stands as in an infinite, exalted place. I don't think you could respect it too much. You could open any page of it and let it speak to your heart. You can trust it for whatever it said, because it's inspired by God. I think there are, if it's an inspired book and it's divinely, I think that God would have put things in there, let's say marks or proofs or evidence in here that it is of His work. You see, we really have three Bibles. The first one that God made, of course, was the zodiac in the heavens. And then we have the pyramid. Now we don't interpret and translate those two. But then God, in His great mercy, gave us His written word. And you don't find those three contradicting each other, but this one on here tells you how everybody will be convicted that there is a God, even if they don't read this book and believe it. He says that even the firmaments declare His existence. The heavens declare His glory. Why do you and I know that? Because this book says so. You walk through the Grand Canyon. You view the mighty peaks of the mountains. You stand by Niagara Falls and see the mighty river pouring over the gorge. People look and say, there has to be a power greater than me somewhere. But the God that created this universe and created what men call nature, and people want to tone it down and say Mother Nature, but I want you to know that was the mighty hand of God. He spoke, and it happened. And that mighty God loved us enough that he said, they'll never comprehend me by all of these great deeds of creation that I've done. So I'm going to give them a way that all men will be able to look at it if they will turn their face toward me, and they will find me in the pages of this book. And this book is a history of God's relationship with the human race. From the time it was created, from the time he began to reveal himself, and each time he revealed himself to something, and the doctrine said, what's happened? And this book will tell you why there's sin, why there's darkness, why there's disease, why there's misery, why there's sickness. This will tell you that God didn't leave men like that, but he made a promise. He was going to reveal himself to them. And he began to do that with his servants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The prophets began to speak. A promise began to come, until one day God himself took on human flesh and fulfilled the prophecies of men in this book. And he was born of a virgin, in a manger, lowly, humble. And he grew to be a man, and they called him Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. And while he was here, his disciples learned about him. And then he told them, he says, this is not the end. There's a better way than this one. I'm going to go away, and the Spirit that's in me that wrote this book, that's my Father, is going to come and live in each one of you. And it will teach you all things that you need to know. And the same Spirit that inspired the men to write this book can live in a believer today. And when you pick this book up and read it, that Holy Spirit will say, amen, 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 amen. And this book will live in your life, and it will become the supreme authority. And the gates of hell themselves will not prevail against the truth of this book. Satan will try to destroy it. He will try to discredit it. He will come along and duplicate it and misinterpret it. He will have people who are supposed to be defending it to get up and discredit it and water it down and says, well, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean this. And they'll say, well, my church don't believe this. And they'll put some kind of a creed or a dogma ahead of this. Some theologian will say, well, he didn't really say that. He said this. But folks, what does this say? God's word is truth. And if you think you can go out here and recreate the world, if you can say the Catalina shouldn't be here, they ought to be down here. And A Mountain ought not be here, it ought to be over there on that side. And that river ought not be over there, it ought to be over here. When you think you can go out there and change that, then start taking this on. You'd say, well, anybody goes out there and start changing that, they're a fool. Well, that's exactly what people who say they can change the Word of God are. Because they say, there is no God. And this book says, the person who says in their heart, or they think in their thoughts, that there is no God, is a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I want to recognize that we have a privilege to read what God said. It's one thing I've noticed in the Jewish synagogues when I go to them. They have those scriptures, those scrolls, and they respect them so much. First of all, because they were handwritten with such thing, and they took them and they've had them dedicated and so forth, and some of them are centuries old, but they keep them stored there. And it's one of the greatest things for a man to be able to pick up that scroll and just carry it in his arms, because it's God's word. And to be able to lay that scroll out on that desk, and for that rabbi to say, Brother Johnson, you come tonight and read. He comes up and he covers up his head in respect to God. He's fixing to be able to tell these people what God said. And you and I are almost embarrassed to tell somebody, the Bible says, the Word of God says. We should not be ashamed of it. I will tell you this, Billy Graham, one of the most popular, well-known preachers the world's ever known. You listen to him preach. He constantly, it's a simple message, but he says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And that word cannot return void. It's not because Billy Graham says it. It's because the Bible says. Now you will notice that when you hear Brother Billy preach. But he understands the power of the Word of God. Brother Branham did too. Stand behind this Word. Stand on it. Hide it in your heart. Read it. I'll close by saying this. If you really believe this is inspired Word of God, then make a habit out of reading it. Not just say, Lord, I'm going to do my duty. You cheat yourself when you don't open this book. The song, Dust on the Bible, Dust on His Holy Word. That's the way it is with a lot of people. They pick it up on Sunday to bring it to church. Some of them don't even do that. I'm going to tell you, folks, this should be a lamp. It should be a light. It should be an inspiration. And God help me, the doctrines I bring from original sin to virgin birth to election to the sovereignty of God to water baptism, the firmament of God, and everything else, I want to be able to bring it to you out of the Bible says. The Bible says. God bless you. Amen.